We're in Acts chapter 10. I have down there verse 43, but it's actually verse 9. I did a little research for my sermon today. I was looking for guilty pleasures you don't need to feel guilty about. I found three different sites, and there was one item mentioned on all three. Any guesses to what that might be? I think I heard it. Chocolate. Yes, chocolate. Yeah, I was thinking while Pastor Ray was talking, going to put a few peanut butter eggs back for a while. You've got what, five ladies in your house? Good luck hiding them. That's good. Well, here's what the one site said about eating chocolate. Dark chocolate with high cocoa content is not only full of free radical fighting, anti-aging antioxidants, but is a natural antidepressant. They can help you curb your sugar cravings. One small portion a day is definitely doable. Now, the other sites didn't mention that word dark when it talked about chocolate. And I'm thinking, if a little is good, more is better. Yeah, yeah. And if anybody questions you, just say, hey, I'm self-medicating. It's an antidepressant. This is good for you. I mention guilty pleasures because I can't help but feel that when we talk about the preacher in today's text, he had to feel a little naughty, even as he was doing exactly what the Holy Spirit was asking him to do. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Father, I think it's really neat that an apostle, Peter, who spent 3 years with you personally, and then was anointed of the Holy Spirit and was already a seasoned minister by this time, is getting fresh revelation, new insight. You're taking him deeper, just like our song just said. How much more so you want to work on us? May we be open to fresh revelation, to deeper places that you would take us. And we'll thank you for your help in it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter was staying in Joppa at the time, and while he was on the roof waiting for lunch, he started to pray. We've already learned that Peter prayed at the times of prayer, 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., the times of the morning and the evening sacrifice, but here we find him at noon in prayer as well. No wonder the miraculous worked through him. Prayer was not a duty. Prayer was a joy. It was a lifeline to God. So there on the roof, as his stomach was reminding him it's time for lunch, he falls into a trance. He's kind of like dreaming. Okay? A large sheet is let down in front of him, full of all kind of unclean animals. Four-footed beasts, even reptiles and birds, the text says. And a voice says to him, "Arise, kill and eat." "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean in my life." "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this vision was repeated two more times. So for three times, God had given him the same message, and as he's laying there, he's trying to figure out, now just what does all this mean? Okay, maybe all those dietary restrictions are off. You know, Jesus had spoken making all foods clean. I got to catch up with the program. But beyond that, he's got this nagging feeling there's more to this vision than just what's for lunch. And so as he's musing here, God is working in his heart. Ever been confused? Ever been frustrated? Did you know that that too is part of God's plan? He brings us through the valley of confusion, frustration, and wondering so that we have wonderful aha moments. There are probably things you've been told that just went in one ear, out the other. But then when you needed that information, then you had to look it up. Because you needed it, then you used it, you owned it. If it ever happens again, you're going to know what to do. Before God can teach us, he's got to get our attention. And we don't learn very well just by lecture or reading, but application. When we have to use it, it sticks with. I always said as a driver, if I ride along with somebody, I may not know how to get there. But if I drive there once, I'm pretty good at getting back there. You've experienced something a little bit deeper. God loves scavenger hunts. Pique your curiosity. Push you in a direction you previously avoided. Pick up a clue here and a hint there in order to prepare you for a great revelation. God loves to incite our emotions when he's teaching us. He wants to get our whole being involved in things. So sometimes I kick myself. Sometimes I'm angry at myself that I don't know everything that I should know by now. How many gentlemen have ever heard from your wife, "But I told you that"? How many times? Mm-hmm. Boy, couldn't God say that to us? "I've told you that how many times, and now you're interested, huh? Okay." But God loves to take us along that path. "Gee, I just never thought I'd be here. I never thought we'd be going through this. This is beyond me." Amen. You were never meant to live life alone. God is in the stretching business. So Peter walks away from his trance, deep in thought, on the lookout for what God has for him. There was a centurion the day before in a place called Caesarea who had himself had a vision of an angel. Cornelius is a centurion. Is in Caesarea. He's also a centurion in the Roman army. An angel appeared to him, and he's told to send for Peter. The angel even gave him the address. You know you've heard from God when it gets that specific. You're to go to find Peter on Straight Street there in Joppa and bring him back so that he can minister to you and to your family. Peter awakens from his trance the next day, wondering about everything that he's been shown. And then he's told, "There are a couple of guys downstairs looking for you." He goes down to meet these people, and the Spirit says to him, "I want you to go with them." Okay. Well, what's so curious about that? These guys are Gentiles, and he's a Jew. And he's still in that Jewish pattern of, we don't associate any more than necessary with Gentiles. Yet the Spirit is telling him, you're supposed to go do that. I don't know if it's ever happened in your life where you had this conflict between the way you were raised, the way you are thinking, and having the Spirit challenge that and say, well, I know one of the things happened in my life as a young man. The charismatic renewal was coming through. I was a teenager at the time, and great things were happening all over the place. And I was always kind of raised with a prejudice against Catholics. You know, everybody was saying things like, well, in my circles anyway, you know, the Antichrist is going to be the Pope. The Pope is the Antichrist. And, you know, they mess with this and they mess with that. And it's not good. It's not right. So we kind of, you know, and you might remember back in the day when John Kennedy was running for president, the buzz was, well, I don't know if we can vote for him. He's a Catholic. You know, there was this great divide between the two, and then the charismatic movement came through. And I found myself in the basement of a Catholic church worshiping along with priests and nuns. We're singing in other tongues and we're worshiping the Lord and so on. I think God sometimes builds those walls up just to knock them down. Just to show us that, you know, we don't have this all down pat. Even at 64 years old, I try to be very careful on my absolutes. Make sure they're scripture. Make sure they're nailed down. Because a lot of the things that have even become tradition to us, they might have even been right for a season, but that season could be over. And that's what was happening with Peter. There was a time when Jews don't associate with Gentiles. That was God's law. But then Jesus came through and began to knock those walls down. And something fresh, something new was beginning to happen. And as enlightened as Peter was, remember, he went up there with John to Samaria and was surprised to find out, hey, Samaritans are getting saved. This is really wild. And now this is another step beyond that. As enlightened as Peter was, he still labored under a Jewish misconception that Gentiles were not eligible for salvation. You got to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. And that's the process he's thinking about. But here are these gentlemen, they show up at his door and they said, we need you to come with us. You see, our boss, Cornelius the centurion, has sent for you. You need to come and be his guest at his house. A centurion would be like a super Gentile because he's Roman and occupying force in the land of Israel. And by and large, they were pagan and all of that, idol worshipers and such. And so Peter's processing this. He doesn't have it all figured out yet, but all he has to do is take the next step. The Spirit said, go with them. But it doesn't make, just go. Put your one foot in front of the other and just keep going. How much of our life is like that? We just don't understand and we don't say, but His word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. Just the next step, the next step. The next, that's all you need for right now. Well, what am I going to do? Don't worry about that. What's the next right thing that you should do? And the Holy Spirit said, go ahead with these guys. This is all so mysterious that the Jews who were staying with Peter in Joppa said, well, we're going along. We got to see this. We got to see what all's going on. And we get to verse 43 now. All the prophets testify about Jesus that everyone who believes in, this is Peter preaching to Cornelius and his house. All the prophets testify about Jesus that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Peter gets to Cornelius' house, and all of a sudden it dawns on him what that vision was all about. The two didn't seem to fit. He's dreaming about lunch. He's being challenged, and he's probably thinking, ooh, yuck, I wonder what snake tastes like. And he's trying to figure that out, and he's walking along, and at the same time, Spirit is saying, go with these guys, and he's walking along with Gentiles. And he thinks they're two separate events. And he's probably saying to the Lord, God, I'm not good at multitasking. One thing at a time. Is it lunch or is it Gentiles? What am I supposed to be dealing with here? But as soon as he gets to the house, it dawns on him that the two are one message. And that what God has called clean, let nobody else call unclean. And if I told you to go to a Gentile's house, go to a Gentile's house. Forget these heebie-jeebies and everything else that are going on. You ever have to fight your own heebie-jeebies? You ever have to say, you know, I don't feel good about this, but then you know it's the right thing to do. And as you fight the heebie-jeebies, they become weaker, you become stronger, you overcome those things. I'm talking about prejudices and anything else that we might have to deal with. Well, I don't feel, but it's the right, okay, Lord, with your help, I'll plow through this thing. That wall is going to come down. And He says in verse 34, when he's preaching to these folk, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Now, check what he said there. I now realize how true it is. In other words, this has already been told to him. He thought he had it down pat, but this is now a deeper degree than he has been before. He's probably thinking, wow, man, I've even rubbed elbows with Samaritans. That's how liberal I am. That's how loose I am. That's how, you know, open I am to what God would have. But I now realize, wow, I had no idea. He was talking about Gentiles when he said that. And he's being expanded. He's being stretched at this time. This is a real revelation for him. No doubt he felt a little naughty when he walked into Cornelius' house. He sees a room. It's not just like he's going to Cornelius' house. He's going to Cornelius, and it's filled with Gentiles. This is like Gentile overload. This is, whoa, I've never been with this many Gentiles in one place before. He had always been part of the majority. Now he's in the minority, and he's here to present the gospel to them. So from there, Peter does what Peter does. He launches into Jesus Christ, Son of God, lived a sinless life, suffered injustice on the cross that we could be saved. And while he's still preaching, the Holy Spirit interrupts the message and falls on the crowd. Everyone in the room began to worship God and speak in other languages. Dude, I'm preaching here. Excuse me, wouldn't you kind of be asking a little bit of, Lord, if you were going to do this, why did you bring me here? You could have done this just fine without me. I wouldn't have needed to be interrupted here. But it wasn't just about Cornelius and his family receiving. It was about Peter being stretched. It was as important a message to Peter as it was to the people that he was ministering to. God was working both ends at the same time. I have to wonder if there weren't a number of Gentiles in that room who didn't like Jews. Yeah. And God says, I'm going to speak to you. Go get yourself a Jew. Lord, you got like a billion people on the planet? No, that one right over there, the big Jew, Peter, the apostle that followed Christ. Oh, how many know God's always up to something? You might not think so. You might be bored. Oh, God's even preparing you while you're bored. You ever been through one of those seasons, you're bored, and then after not too long, you were wishing you were bored again? It just... He knows how to go 100 mile an hour, and he knows how to bring it to a complete stop at times. But here they are. The Holy Spirit just fell in a very mighty way. This is a life-changing experience, not just for Peter and the people there, but for the whole church. God needed Peter there at that time so that he could be a seed that he takes back to the rest of the church to say, you'll never believe where I was. You'll never believe what I just experienced. And a lot of the Jewish brothers and sisters are going to say, boy, that doesn't sound right, but it's Peter who's telling us about this thing. Peter and his fellow Jewish believers were astonished that these people received the Holy Spirit. Now, catch the progression here. It finally dawns on him when he gets there, these people can get saved. That's why I'm preaching the gospel. Wow. Yet even though he witnesses that they're getting saved, it astounds him that Gentiles can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like an onion being peeled, you know. Who's the ogre? Shrek, you know. Ogres are like onions. They have layers. Well, all of us are ogres, I guess. Just peeling it back and peeling it back. Okay, I'm going to a Gentile's house. Okay. Oh, wow, they can get saved. And that, dude, they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. This is really wild. I think I think maybe we have to baptize these people in water. How did they know they got filled with the Holy Spirit? They heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And that "and" means "and," not either or. That's, you know, Greek construction there. These people, sometimes they're speaking the language that Peter can understand, and sometimes they're going off in other languages and they're going back and forth. Wouldn't that be a wild experience? I mean, these people had no idea. We're going over to Uncle Cornelius's house this afternoon, and they're going to have some sour cream and onion dip with some chips, and we're going to have a little bit of fruit punch, and oh, by the way, we're all going to be speaking different languages in the afternoon. It's like, not on the radar at all. They just came, they're listening. The Holy Spirit fell on them, and everything changed in those moments. Don't you love when God takes over? Don't you love when He speaks through you? Don't you love those moments when you have no idea what you're saying, but you're listening and it's really good? It's great to be in the presence of God. Your presence is heaven to me. Lord, I love your presence like nothing else. When Peter walked through the door, he's realizing that salvation can come to the Gentiles. And even then, he's astonished that they're being filled with the Holy Spirit. So in verse 47, then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Boy, Peter, or boy, Cornelius, you really know how to throw a house party. We had no idea. We'd have brought a change of clothes if we knew that we were going to be all wet by the time this thing was over. But Peter says to his companions, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized." Well, he's processing this. Let's see. They're saved. They've even been filled with the Holy Spirit. What else was it? Oh, they should be baptized in water. They're followers of Jesus now. I'm going to have to touch them. I'm going to have to be in the same tank with them. I'm going to get like Gentile juice all over me. And the guys back in Jerusalem, they're going to have a problem with this. They're going to want to know, what was I doing in a hot tub with a bunch of Gentiles? But then again, God did this. Let's see, there's God, and then there's everybody that might object. What should I follow here? God bless Peter. He stepped out of his comfort zone. He said, "I think we need to baptize these people in water." So he makes this executive decision. He doesn't have time. He can't text the church board back in Jerusalem and say, "Hey, you know, this is what's going on. I'll take a picture." Tung, tung. I think we just need to do this thing, guys. We just need to do this thing. And so he begins to dunk them one after another. And don't you know, the party just got better. I mean, that just, wow. Hallelujah time, coming up out of the water, rejoicing in God, one after another, a whole room full of freshly baptized in water and baptized in the Holy Spirit people. This place is hopping. They're having a hallelujah great time. Oh, isn't God good? He says, we ought to baptize them because they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, just like we did. I recognize it. What happened to them happened to us. There was no sound of a mighty rushing wind. There were no flames of fire. How did they know? Well, they heard him speaking in other languages. Now, remember the progression here. They were saved. This time they were filled with the Holy Spirit before they were baptized in water. Three separate events. The only one of those three that's necessary to go to heaven is to be saved. It says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. You don't have to be baptized in water. You should be. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. Not he who does not get baptized will be condemned, but he who does not believe. Remember the thief on the cross next to Jesus? What did Jesus say to him? This day you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, hey, when you take him off the cross, make sure you dunk him in water before you put him in the tomb. No. This day you will be with me in paradise. And then we remember back to last week's sermon, Acts chapter 8, where Philip was ministering to the Samaritans. We saw in verse 12, they believed, they were baptized in water, and then verse 17, when Peter and John placed their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Again, when you believe, when you receive Christ, you receive Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all resident within you. But it's the difference between drinking a glass of water and getting dunked into a pool of water. Being baptized is different than just drinking. And when you were saved, you received the Holy Spirit as well as the Son and the Father. When you are baptized, as it says in the text there, when the Holy Spirit came on them, kersploosh, it was different when the Holy Spirit came on them. So three separate events. Getting saved, being baptized in water, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 39, Peter said to the people he was ministering to there, this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Now there is a theology that says, well, that ended way back when. You know, people spoke in tongues then, but they don't speak in tongues now. The same people would say, God doesn't heal today. He did his miracles back then. You know why they say that? They say, because we don't need those things anymore. How many still need healing? How many still need the presence of God strong in our lives? No, Peter said this promise is for you, your children, and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And Peter's experiencing it firsthand. He said that. Now he's experiencing it. He didn't know that when he said that, that included Gentiles too. But here he is. Suddenly, their missions department had to expand in order to include mission ministry to Gentiles. Hey, guys, guess what? We need to rethink this thing. We need to get together. They'd already, you know, it's been like 11, 12 years since Pentecost. And they're still expanding and learning and growing and absorbing. I feel sorry for Christians who think they've experienced everything there is to experience because they got saved. They said a sinner's prayer one time. And it's just boring ever since. Oh no. Life in the Spirit couldn't get more exciting. He stretches, he pushes, he moves, he leads, he guides. If you're not being led, if you're not feeling that, be in prayer about that. Lord, I want the more. I want the life that you talked about, not just that moment. You ever been put on hold? I forget who it was I called the other day. Put me on hold. It was such relaxing music. I said, after we're done talking, can you put me back on hold, please? That was really nice. But most of them are rather irritating, you know. And some of them are just a beep, beep, beep. Beep, beep, beep. A lot of people get saved and they feel like they're on hold until they go to heaven. No, 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 no. It's to get deeper and richer and fuller and stronger. Even as we go along, the Holy Spirit is a gift from God available to you, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. He's available to all of us, whether we've been filled with the Holy Spirit or not. More of God. That's what we need. More of Him. These altars are open if you'd like to spend a little time before you go home. But would you stand with me, please? I just want.